Good to long to hear the story of Jesus, and it is good to be in the midst of a congregation where the story does not get old. In fact, we did sing this morning, didn't we? Tell me the old, old story. And it's a sad thing when our hearts weary to hear of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to sinners. Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We will read from verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee that Thou hast not left us unto ourselves, but that Thou hast revealed Thyself unto us in the pages of the Scripture. Even, Lord, as we often read things which our souls object to, the old man, our sinful nature, we pray, Lord, that we may receive them as Thy word, and that we may look unto Thee, the giver of every good gift, for the increase of our faith, to acknowledge that everything that Thou hast declared concerning ourselves is true. We pray that it may lead us to Christ. We pray that we may be humbled. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst lay us low in the dust, that we may look up to worship Thee in all of Thy glory, in all of Thy splendor. We pray now that Thou wouldst undertake for the preaching of Thy word. We pray that it may touch our hearts, that it may move us, and that we may know that we have met this night with Thee, the true and living God. Hear our prayer. We ask in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved congregation, there are few things as difficult to conquer as human pride. We read this morning from Job chapter 40, as the Lord is concluding his dealing with Job and emphasizing his greatness and his wonderful power. He talks about Behemoth. He talks about keeping the stars and planets in their courses. And what was the other thing we read this morning? In Job chapter 40, he says, let's see, where is it now? He says, canst thou, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck now thyself with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. He challenges Job. Can you take a proud man and make him humble? Have you ever tried to do that? Sometimes we have a meeting with a person, we walk away from that. Well, I put him in his place. Well, maybe you did in a certain way. Maybe you, but only God can change a heart. Only God can take a proud heart and humble that heart before him. He says in verse 12, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Only God can do these things. And he challenges Job with that. How great do you think you are? Because you're nowhere, anywhere near as great as I am. And so pride is one of the things that we struggle with continually. Can never overcome pride. When the Lord strikes you with a great need to be humble, and I say, the Lord has really been dealing with my pride. And would you pray for me that I might be more humble? And most people would say, well, it's about time that you recognize how proud you were. But what do I want? I want to hear you say, oh, John, you're not proud. Oh, you're one of the most humble people I've ever met. That's more evidence of my pride, isn't it? So I want people to say how humble they see me to be. Well, that would be an act of great deceit on my part. It's interesting to note that in nature it is the large and grand birds of creation that do not sing. Have you ever heard, as noble as the eagle is, you don't hear the eagle sing. You don't hear a turkey sing or an ostrich, right? The big birds. You hear little tiny little birds. Isn't it interesting then when you're walking down the street and you hear a beautiful little bird song and you wonder, where is that coming from? And you look all over the place. You can't even see that bird. Often you can't find the bird. You really have to struggle and know where to look because they hide themselves. And isn't that much like the life of a Christian? The sweetest song that comes forth from a Christian is the one that's often hidden, the one that's often just bound in humility. But they're just giving praise to the Savior, praise for what he's done. And often the sweetest music comes from those Christians who are small in their own estimation and before the Lord. In Matthew, we see Christ three times telling his disciples he's about to die. I'm going to be turned over to the scribes and the Pharisees. The first time in Matthew 16, Peter says, be it not so, there's no way I would die before you. I'm going to see, Peter says, that that does not happen. And what does the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He sees Satan speaking through the mouth of one of his own disciples, trying to lead him away from the cross. And the Lord is abhorred. I cannot do this. I must go to the cross. I must deliver my people. I must save their souls. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The second time he tells them, it says that they were exceeding sad. They're starting to get the story. And here we read in verses 17 and 18 and 19 that there's no response at all. They're beginning to understand things are very grievous. This is a very heavy thing that we hear the Lord Jesus say. And yet, as the Holy Spirit gives us the words of Matthew, what's the very next thing that happens after Jesus says he's got to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and be crucified and be raised again the third day? They're arguing about who's going to be greatest in that kingdom. Isn't that remarkable? I know you and I would never do that if we were there. But we would, wouldn't we? We just don't. We'd rather see the crown than the cross. Martin Luther complained in his day of theologians who were the theologians of glory. They always spoke of the great things of the Christian life, the great things of Christ. You can't speak too much of the great things of Christ. But he said, I would rather be a theologian of the cross. A theologian that speaks of suffering and affliction for the sake of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who knows that we're going to suffer the cross before we receive the crown. That there are struggles in this life that Lord says to through the prophet in the Old Testament, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. But no, this is a Christian life. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. It's a fight, a continual fight. So we see here in the disciples this sinful ambition. It kind of came through the back door, through James and John's mom. And she came and said, made the request. Interesting how different that this is from the passage from this morning where the Syrophoenician woman worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And here also, the mother of James and John worships the Lord. She desires of him a great thing, but in this case, they're not going to get what they ask for. They're going to get something that they think they're able to endure, and with the Lord's help, they do endure, but they want to be able to sit in places of prominence in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, yes, you're going to be, indeed, you're going to drink my cup. You're going to be baptized with my baptism. But isn't it interesting then that the response of the other disciples, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. All 12 of them were the same way, weren't they? And they were upset because James and John only said what they were thinking. They had the courage, so to speak, to actually say out loud what everyone else was kind of thinking it might be inappropriate to say. But they had gone ahead and said it, and now they said, who do you think you are? James, John, are you kidding? You think you're that great that you should sit? So there was this argument amongst the disciples. And beloved, it was all taking place in the context of Christ speaking about his demise, speaking about his death, speaking about his burial, speaking about his suffering. I'm going to suffer, men. I'm going to suffer for the sins of my people. And they're arguing about who is the greatest. There's a sinful ambition in their midst, which, beloved, is present in the closest of Christ's disciples. These were men who ate and slept with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with him all the time. They were subject not only to his teaching, they were subject to the greatest illustration of a humble life that the world has ever seen. And they seemed to be completely oblivious to it. They were surrounded with humility, but that was not really what they were looking at. They knew there was a greatness coming. Now, it's to their credit that at least they understood something about the third day he shall rise again. So they maybe that tweaked. Isn't that sometimes what happens in your mind too? We kind of go over the bad things we don't want to hear, and then when there's good news, oh yeah, that's for me. I want to hear about the resurrection, but I don't want to hear about the cross. I don't want to hear about Christ's blood being shed. And yet that's the very essence of the gospel. How little we hear of the blood in many places today. So the Lord Jesus then, in response to this sinful ambition, talks about a scornful authority. It is the authority of the world. Don't be like the world, he says. And that happens too easily, doesn't it? We, in the church, we're often given because we do want to see, the motive can be right. We do want to see Christ's kingdom advance. We do want to see it go forward. We want to hear that the message of the gospel is being proclaimed far and wide. Well, how can we better do that than, let's see, how does Microsoft do it? How does Google do it? How do they, they're very successful organizations. And if they're good at doing what they do, maybe we should adopt their methods. Isn't that a prominent way of viewing Christ's work in our world today? Because let me return to the first catechism question. What is the chief end of man, beloved? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It seems to me that the modern church has made man's chief end evangelism. Evangelism is a very important part of the church. The work of the church. Christ commanded us to go into all the world. But once we take evangelism and make it subject, or make it rise above the honor and the glory of God, we've turned everything around and it's not going, God's honor doesn't matter anymore, because now we've become pragmatic and we're going for results. Now, beloved, we ought to always share the gospel with results in mind, right? With a desire for salvation, a desire for results, a desire for a response of faith. But our number one aim always is the honor and the glory of God. We evangelize because God is great. We speak to others of the grace of Christ because we don't want them to go to hell. We want them to be in heaven. We want them to embrace Christ. We don't just want to see Christ's church grow for the sake of growth. We want souls genuinely saved, brought into the kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus. So Christ here is warning us against doing the Lord's work in the world's way. And we have to be careful not to be success-oriented. We need to always be gospel-oriented, always keeping the gospel in the forefront so that we're not compromising. Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. Now, he's not just talking about the Greeks, the non-Jews. He's talking here about the heathen or the unbelievers, those who are outside of the church. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the heathen. Why not? Because they exercise dominion over others. The word literally has the word Lord in it, according to lordship. So in the world, they like to lord it over others. They like to take advantage of their position. And there are, that's generally the way the world works, right? You've got to climb on top of somebody else in order to get to the next promotion, in order to get an advance. And the Christian really deals in humility. But then once you get to that great place, you're often tempted to lord it over others. And now I have authority. I can tell you what to do. And to bring me my coffee in the morning, or to do this, or to do that. and they delight in their new position. They love to lord it over others. Jesus says also that they exercise authority over others. So basically saying the same thing in two different ways. They love this idea of power and authority. And the world is just very much like that. How many people can I influence? How many people can I have serving me? In the end, they really are just tyrants or bullies. We hear a lot about bullying, and it seems like a lot of what we hear about bullying comes from bullies. They're the ones that are telling you not to do this or not to do that. But we ought to be aware of just how that works. We read about Baruch. So he had begun to think in the way, not just of the world, but in the way of his own sinful heart. What is all this getting me? I've been faithful to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been taking a lot of abuse. He's been really attacked. Jeremiah's church, as it were, has been getting smaller and smaller. And what's in it for me? Where is this going? How are we going to be advanced? But the Lord says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. The Lord was glorified in the humbling of his servant Jeremiah, even in the suffering of his servant Jeremiah, wasn't he? Is that a hard thing to receive? I'd rather not be a Jeremiah, but I trust the Lord will give me grace to be one if he calls me to it. Someone asked Spurgeon once, do you have the grace of a martyr? And Spurgeon said, no, I don't. The person was a little surprised. He said, when the Lord calls me to martyrdom, I trust he'll give me the grace of a martyr. But I don't need that grace now. But we do. We need to pray that the Lord will make us faithful in times of trial, in times of that great temptation, when we're saying, is this really worth? Some of the saints in past history have had to ask, is this worth my life? And how are you going to answer that unless you can honestly say, God already has my life. I've taken up my cross. I've denied myself. I have no life. I think it was Pastor Crawford, who used to have the church in Edmonton, spoke one time of being in Northern Ireland and hitchhiking, being picked up. After a while, he realized that the men in the car were members of the IRA. He's getting a little nervous, and when they realized who he was, they threatened him and said, well, don't you know that we could kill you? He said, that's all right, I'm already dead. So that got their attention, but it's true, isn't it? We have to view ourselves to our persecutors and say, I'm already dead. You can't do anything to me. My soul is secure with the Lord Jesus. Beloved, that takes faith. That means in those trying moments, in that pressing time, when your life is about to end, possibly, and you don't know whether it will or not, but you're going to stand for Christ. You're going to stand for the truth. And so this attitude can creep into the church, and we need to be aware of it all the time. Think about Paul and Barnabas, who great heroes, great workers in the church, and yet there was a sharp contention between them over John Mark. Should we take John Mark? Paul says, are you kidding? John Mark, he abandoned us. He fled when things got tough. I can't work with John Mark. And Barnabas said, oh, I see great potential in Mark. I'm taking him with me. And the contention, Luke says, was so sharp that they went separate ways. Now, the Lord used that for his honor. I think it's spreading the gospel in different ways. But the contention was not a good thing. And it's always good to hear later on when Paul says, bring John Mark. Send for John Mark. Right? He realizes, yeah, I might have been wrong about him. I might have judged a little too quickly. and saw seen his value in the ministry. So authority, the authority of the world is a scornful authority. It despises others, uses them for their own ends. And beloved, that must never come into the church. How often we hear of not just pastors, but elders and even church members being frustrated with what? The politics of the church. There ought never be to be politics in the church, but it comes in. It comes in very subtly. And so we all always ought to be yielded. Well, we ought not to have the sinful ambition. We're warned here against it, or to pattern ourselves after the world's scornful authority. But amongst the Lord's people, there's a sanctified advance. The Lord works His church in ways that are so much different than the ways of the world as to be shocking. Now, the Lord says, my church doesn't operate that way. It's completely different. It shall not be so among you. Yeah, it's out there in the world. We see it in the world. I don't expect to see it in my church. Christ says the things that work in the world will certainly not work in the church. So the world measures greatness by how many people serve them, doesn't it? But God's people measure greatness by how many people they serve. Am I busy in the work of Christ's church? God's work must be done in God's way. In Hebrews 8, verse 5, the writer talks about those who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. In our church, I've been encouraging our congregation to read through the Bible. I hope that it's your practice to read through the Bible regularly. This year, we're working through a chronological reading of the scriptures through the year. Well, we just finished the book of Exodus. It can be difficult. Reading through the book of Leviticus can be arduous. But it's very, very important to always remember that this is the Word of God. It doesn't have too many words. It doesn't have too few. It has exactly what God wants you to know. And it may take a lifetime to understand why some of these things are in and why some things are excluded. You read the Bible and you say, why doesn't God give me more information here? Because you don't need more information. Remember teaching a class of young girls, and they said, what would you like to learn in Sunday school? This is when I was in another church, but anyway, what would you like? Well, let's study the book of Revelation. Okay, I guess we can do that. Everybody wants to study Revelation, right? So we got to that passage where John sees something. He takes up his pen. The angel says, don't put your pen down. Don't write that. What did those girls ask me? What did John see? Right? We all want to know what God hasn't shown us. So we ought to be content with what God has given. So that's the first thing. We remember it's God's Word. But what's interesting in Exodus is when you're reading through, first of all, God says, this is how you make the tabernacle. And this is how wide, and this is how high, and this is how many tashes, and how many pomegranates, and how many bells, and how many pomegranates, and how many bells, and pomegranates, and tassels, and whatever it is. And it seems a little tedious. And then you get through that, and then what happens? Then you read about how Moses and Aaron did what God said. Exactly. And we virtually have the whole thing repeated. This is what Aaron and Moses did. And they made the tabernacle. Well, does it seem tedious? Yeah, to our unspiritual minds, it may be. But God is showing you and me that Moses and Aaron did exactly what God told them to do, and they were very meticulous in their obedience. They're right down to the detail. They did exactly what they were told to do, the way it was shown thee in the mount. And that ought to mirror your obedience, beloved. What does God tell me to do? I ought to do it with great fervor, with attention to detail, with being as exact as possible in my obedience in following the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to do these things in a very precise way. So the Lord says, these things are the very opposite of how the Lord, of how the world works. He says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. So the Lord uses a Greek word here, which may be familiar to you. It's megas. Mega. We hear a lot about mega sales or mega whatever. The Lord says, if you want to be mega, you must be literally a deacon. The word for deacon, diakonos, is a word that means servant. Here it's translated minister. And the deacon ought to exemplify service in the church. He ought to be an example to others. It's not confined to the deacon. He's not the only one who serves, but it ought to be an example. Everybody's a deacon in that sense. Only those who are called of the Lord have the office of deacon, but all the Lord's people are deacons. They're all servants, aren't they? God, beloved, calls you to be a servant. He doesn't call you to greatness. He says in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Again, he repeats what he says in order to enforce the point. And the word here for chief is number one, the first in order. If you want to be the first in order, you must be what? A slave. A slave is one of the most despised words in our society. It has connotations of racism, doesn't it? Jesus says, if you want to be the first in the church, you must be willing to be a slave. You're not willing. You must be a slave. You must be a slave. We spoke this morning earlier about adoption, a wonderful doctrine of adoption in which we have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that we don't read anywhere in the Bible that I can find where a servant of the Lord says, God is my friend. I can't think of any place like that. The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. God appointed Abraham to be his friend. Isn't it curious, though, when Paul, who did have a very intimate relationship with a holy God, said, Paul, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he viewed himself. He didn't say, oh, I'm a great friend of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a name dropper, was he? He says, I'm the least of all saints. And he was called to serve, and he did serve. He gave all of his life, all of his heart to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the slave. John MacArthur has written a book a few years back called Slave. And it's about this very topic. We don't understand in our Western culture what it means to be truly a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word that Paul uses in regularly in his epistles. So if you want to be the chiefest in the church, you've got to be the slave, the servant of all. One of our pastors was a son of the manse. His dad was a pastor. And they were ministering down in Florida where they had lots of tour buses and things coming by. And one time as a young man, he saw his somebody getting off the bus and had a woman had gashed her foot and was bleeding, and his dad, he saw his dad get down and take care of this woman's foot and try to do what he could to help her. And this fellow was disgusted. He said, "Dad, you're the pastor. You don't do things like that." And over time, he understood that that's exactly what a pastor does. Exactly where he gets down on his hands and knees, where it's bloody and dirty, and does the work of a servant. God, beloved, calls you to be a slave. When you think of the work of the church, is there any work that you would say is beneath me? That's beneath me. I've served the Lord I've been a Christian for so many years, I don't do those things anymore. That's work for others. And that's not to say we shouldn't encourage others to do it as in the way of training and advancing them. We ought to get alongside them, right? And show them how these things are done. Is there any work in the church that you're too good for? Say, let somebody else do that. I've got my suit on. I can't do that work. So there's always good work to be done. And not always looking for somebody else. Why isn't somebody rising to the occasion? Why isn't somebody taking care of this? Could it be because you're the only one who noticed that there's a need? And we can rise up in indignation. Why am I the only one who noticed? No, maybe Christ is calling you to fulfill that need. So I'm not equipped. The Lord equips. The Lord gives you gifts that are necessary to give you the ability. And you do it. Of course you can't do it. You do it in His strength. You pray, and Lord, give me strength to do what I feel, even with willingness, I'm incapable. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. And it's the greatness of the task that makes you depend more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And to actually believe that Christ, that the Holy Spirit can and will give you the power and desire to do the things that it seems no one else will do. Beloved, what greater example do you have than not the Apostle Paul, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? He gave Himself. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. We want to be careful with this because there are many people who only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a great example. They only believe in the Lord Jesus as a great moral teacher. He just was able to die on the cross. And you ought to be able to die on your cross too. Because see what Jesus did. No, Jesus' death was for sinners. It was the righteous who died for the unrighteous, on behalf of the ungodly, on behalf of the unrighteous. He died to redeem men. He didn't die as a moral example only, but He did die as an example, didn't He? How should you be a servant? In the same way that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And who of all of the people on the face of the earth could more say, come and serve me, come bring me my cup of coffee, come and put my shoes on my feet? The Lord Jesus had every authority to do that. He had every privilege to do that. And He alone. We don't read the closing chapters of Job and say, well, that God thinks mighty highly of Himself. Well, He can be. He does because He can be. He's the only one who can say those things about Himself. You and I get ourselves in trouble when we start repeating those words as if we're great. And the great men of the world repeat those words in spirit, if not the actual words. They are like the great king. My hand has gotten me all these things, all this wealth, all this greatness. Look how great I am. Herod thought how great he was, and the Lord struck him dead that very night. Here is this, the servant of the Lord, God, who had all authority, who was the greatest of all men. He laid down his life. He was the servant. And continually, as we saw this morning, he went about doing good, healing people, just meeting their needs continually. And at times rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, but always doing the will of the Father. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. My very food is to please God. So, beloved, what do you expect others to do for you? That's the very opposite of a servant. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that rolls off the tongue so very nicely until we're actually required to give. Until we're actually in that place where, how come I'm not getting anything? Again, I think Baruch was in that place, right? How come this isn't working out? How come this isn't going anywhere? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Or Hudson Taylor say, attempt great things for God. Seek great things from God. Attempt great things for God, not for yourself, for God. And what an example that missionary to China was, to lay down his life and to love the Lord, but through the Lord, he loved the Chinese people. He just loved them. He wanted them to hear the gospel, wanted them to be converted, just had a burden for the lost in a remarkable way. So it's very natural for us to say, well, it's more blessed to receive than to give. I know that because I know how good it feels when I receive something. But it's not how good you feel. It's the blessing. How blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So do you serve the saints, beloved, in the way that the Lord Jesus served his church? There is an example for us. You're not atoning for their sins, but you are serving. And the Lord Jesus was the greatest of servants. You take an interest in others, being willing to listen to what they have to say, they have to share. This comes truly from the Spirit of the Lord, yielding. Instead of waiting for silence in the conversation so that you can jump in and say what you want to say. Being yielded, being a servant, looking for needs, not looking how you can be served, but where can I serve others? That's within the church. I think primarily that's where it begins, but also in the world. The Lord Jesus calls me. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just serving those about you in whatever way. It's an unworldly way of doing things. And you'll often be mocked for it. Where is that going to get you? It doesn't matter where it gets me, because I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who served me. He served me when I was a rebellious sinner. He served me when I was angry against him. Right? He sought to redeem rebels. So one of the accusations of the early church, the heretic said, what kind of a church does your Jesus have that just calls sinners? You say your church is full of sinners. Well, it is, but it's not just sinners. It's redeemed sinners, sinners saved by grace. We sang this morning. We're saved sinners. But we still struggle with sin. That struggle is real. And who can overcome that sin but the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit? Beloved, may the Lord make us slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee that when thou dost deal with our hearts, thou dost deal with our pride. We confess unto thee that it does hurt the old man, that we are often reluctant to be servants. But also, Lord, we know the blessing that it is to serve thee and to serve thy saints and to be faithful to gospel precepts. We pray, Lord, that we may do the things that are set before us, not out of the works of the flesh, but that we may do them through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may render unto thee a gospel obedience, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and not to what we ourselves may gain from our actions. Lord, teach us to die to ourselves, to take up our cross daily and deny ourselves. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us in the hearing of thy word, that as we depart from this place, we may remember thy exhortations and remember that thou alone canst give strength and power to obey thee in all thy ways. Wilt thou help thy church? Wilt thou undergird it? And wilt thou make us to know that we do these things only in thy might? We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.